Great song directed to our Lord. And appreciate that very much, Miss Caitlin. John chapter 6 tonight. John chapter 6. We're only got a few passages in John tonight. We're going to talk about the subject of being drawn, to being drawn. You'll see it here in the scripture in just a moment. And probably more of a study tonight than a kind of one of those sermons I would normally preach, but we'll see how it goes. Always have a plan up here, but the Lord always has a different one. And that's all right. In John chapter 6, we'll look at verse 32. We'll read down to verse 44. It says, "And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven. Verse 33 says, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said," by the way, you notice that phrase, "giveth life unto the world." It doesn't say the elect there, it says the world. "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me," by the way, notice that term there, "he that cometh to me," not him that I make come to me. There's an option there, right? And I'm getting somewhere because Calvinism uses this verse 44 into saying there's irresistible grace. And tonight we're going to look at that it's not saying that, and I'll show you why. Through the scripture, it says, "He that cometh to me shall never thirst, shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you," verse 36, "that ye also have seen me and believe not, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Notice "him that cometh to me." That's a choice you have to make. By the way, your soul, your choice. We always use the "my body, my choice," but it's your soul, it's your choice. Amen? And God doesn't make anybody get saved. He just offers it freely to everybody. And that's a good God, isn't it? By the way, just a side note, if you've ever dealt with Calvinists, and by the way, I don't hate Calvinists. I just wish they get their doctrine right. I'll say this, is that if God came just to save the elect and that the elect have no choice in it, that they're going to come to him, then why are we here tonight? Why do we have a Bible? You know, why do we have soul winning? Why should we do anything? If people who are going to go to heaven are going to go to heaven no matter what we do, then why do we do what we do? You know, but it's not that way, right? Now, God's a God who knows all things. We know that. But also God is a God of choice. We see choice from Adam to the book of Revelation 22. There's choices in there that man makes. And I'm jumping ahead of myself, but the Bible even tells us that Jesus came to his own here in John, and his own received him not. What is that saying? God told him, he said, "I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks," right? I would have gathered you, he says, "but you refused, you rejected me." And God, boy, I'm telling you, me and Brother Leopard were just talking up here. I was thinking about Master Clubs, all the verses that our children learn in Master Club. If the kids here go to HCA, all the verses they learn at HCA, all the verses they learn in Children's Church, all the verses they learn in Sunday school. Hello, our kids have no, by the way, they have no reason not to receive Jesus Christ their Savior because they heard verses. But guess what? Some kids choose that, right? Because why? They have a choice. And I want to show you that tonight. And I know that you know this, but I'm just trying to give you some biblical foundations here about this. Because I didn't know I was preaching tonight, but Pastor still has that irritating cough, and he didn't want to have to get up here. And he is feeling better, but he just has that cough. And he asked me to preach, and I was like, you know, I've been studying this thing about Calvinism, just trying to get some of my learning a little better, and this verse just kept coming back to me, so let's get there, and I'll hush. The Bible says in verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me," here it is, "that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth," now notice that, "and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Talking about the resurrection, right? He says, "The Jews murmured at him because," now remember his audience here was Jews, "they murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life which cometh down from heaven. And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven?" They got one thing wrong on that verse. He didn't have a father, earthly father, right? He has a heavenly father. It said the son of Joseph, and that's where they were thinking he's just human. But verse 43 says, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves." Now here's what he's going to say in verse 44. I want you to catch it. He says, "No man come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days." Now he said that twice. So here's in context, I want you to kind of get this in context, because here's what Jesus is saying to this crowd of Jews, and he even mentions it up there. He mentions Moses. Now he goes back and says, look, a lot of these Jews thought that they were children of God just because of their birthright. They thought just because they were Jews that they were a part of God's family, and that at the last day they were going to be raised out of here. They were waiting for the Messiah to show up, and he was right in front of them, right? They missed it, and here they are. They're staring at the Messiah, and he is saying to them, look, I am the bread of life. And they murmur because, listen, he took them back to the Old Testament, and he took them back to the time of the showbread and all these things and the offerings. And all of a sudden, they're going, wait a minute, we don't believe this. And Jesus says, now listen, you don't come by your birthright. You come because there's a drawing. Now, what is that drawing? And we'll look at that tonight. Is a drawing is not God putting handcuffs on you and pulling you in. That's God making himself appealing through a couple different ways we'll look at through the Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night, Lord. Help me as we study this tonight. Lord, I sure need your help. Speak to me through the Holy Spirit tonight. Be with Pastor. Lord, I do pray you just completely heal him. Lord, just pray that you strengthen him. Lord, thank you again for your word that is sure and that is pure. And Lord, that it will cut through our hearts. Lord, it's a sword that pierces us. And so, Father, tonight, help us to learn. And Lord, help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read this and... There's a commentator named Alford that wrote this. He says, he's speaking of verse 44, he says, "This drawing is not irresistible grace. It's confessed even by Augustine himself, the great upholder of the doctrine of grace. If a man is drawn, says an objector, he comes against his will. If he comes unwillingly, he does not believe. If he does not believe, he does not come. For we do not run to Christ on our feet, but by faith. Not with the movement of the body, but with the free will of the heart. Think not that thou art drawn against thy will. The mind cannot be drawn. The mind can be drawn by love." In other words, here's what he's saying: is that the drawing that he's talking about is not the drawing against your will. It is God making himself through his Son Jesus Christ so appealing. By the way, Christ should be appealing. Amen. You know why? You know why he's not appealing in today's world? Because nobody's lost. Everybody's good, right? Everybody's fine and dandy. We got everything we need, and we're not drawn, and Christ is not appealing anymore. And I'm going to give you a little bit more on that here in a little bit. But I looked up the word lifted in the Strong's Concordance, and I'm going to give you straight what it says. It says to elevate. That means literally or figuratively. By the way, the cross was the figurative what he was saying here, because it goes on down here in a little bit. We'll see in some more verses he's talking about his death on the cross. And then the next part is not only to elevate, but to exalt, to lift up. And that's what we do today. That's what we should do today. We should exalt Christ. We can't put him back on the cross. He's already been on the cross, and we can lift the cross up. We can lift the event of the cross up. But we should lift Christ up in our life. Now, what is the picture? I want you to go back, if you will, to John 3. We're going to do a little flipping, so you don't lick your fingers no more, I guess, but get them ready. John chapter 3 is a very popular chapter, but sometimes we don't read the verses previous to 16, and I want us to look at those tonight, and let's see how there again, John bringing up the Old Testament, taking the Old Testament, bringing it into the New Testament. Because remember, a lot of this audience is Jewish people, and for them to understand Christ, why he is here, he has to take an Old Testament story and bring it into the New Testament and compare it. That's what the book of Hebrews does all the way through it. Here's the Old Testament, Christ is better. Here's the Old Testament, Christ is better than all those things. Notice, if you will, in verse 12, the Bible says, "If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now notice it calls him the Son of Man. Verse 14, here he goes. He's giving us an Old Testament illustration. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, there's that word again, must be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life, have eternal life. And so as we look, and I'm going to read this verse for you. I want to read the story of Moses and the serpent that was there. Now remember that the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 21 in verse 6, the Bible tells us that the people spake against God and against Moses. Remember, they had been brought out of Egypt. Here they are, they're in the wilderness now, and the first thing they say is they begin to murmur, "Why have you brought us out of here? You brought us out of here to die." And God says, "Oh, really?" And they begin to murmur against God, and God says, "You know what? I'm going to take you out." And he sends a fiery serpent, and some of them die, and the rest of them, guess what the Bible says? You go read the story, it says they believed. Why do they believe? Well, here's the story. Numbers chapter 21, verse 8 through 9, you write that down. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent." By the way, here's a little freebie for you tonight. We're not even going to take up an offer for this. Why in the world, the fiery serpent was killing the people, why in the world would he put that symbol on the pole? Because it's a picture of Christ. Man sinned and man had to get us out. Let me say it again. Man sinned. And man, God, man, the Son of Man, that's why he says it twice here, the Son of Man, Jesus had to be man and he had to be God at the same time. Why? Because man sinned and he had to die for man. The serpent was for the serpent. And notice this story. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole." In other words, lift it up. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it, by the way, brass is a picture of judgment, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass. And if the serpent had bitten any man, he had, behold, the serpent of brass. And the Bible says he lived. We even sing the song about this very story, is that here this brazen serpent was placed upon a pole and lifted above the crowd, and that if somebody got bitten, they could have either died or they could live. The way they lived was to look upon that serpent. And there again, it's just an amazing story that how do we see this word drawn come into play now? Where is this word drawn come into play? Well, I think so many times we miss in John chapter 12. Go to John chapter 12 now, if you will, and we'll get into the main part of this morning, this evening, this night, whatever day it is. It's sometime. But notice, if you will, in John chapter 12, I want you to just, there again, just kind of cutting right into this verse, in verse 32. In verse 32, you know this verse very well. It says in John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, you say, what does that mean? Well, he tells us in verse 33, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." He was, when he said this verse, and we quote it a lot of times, and maybe we don't get the context of it, that Jesus is talking about, when I'm lifted up off of the earth, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to draw all men unto myself. So in other words, Jesus was specifically speaking of when he was placed on the cross, that because of the cross, he was going to draw men unto himself. Well, how is he going to do that? Well, because on the cross, he paid for our sins. By the way, that's appealing, isn't it? That Jesus would die for the unjust. That he would die for those who are guilty, the innocent dying for the guilty. And so tonight, how are we drawn, or how are we drawn? Well, we see, number one, in this first one, we see Christ was lifted up by the cross to draw men. We see that he was, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus was on the cross to be your mediator. That he was there to draw you. The cross is there to draw you. Christ does not make people come to him. He just makes the way available. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad you're not a robot tonight? By the way, If worship is voluntary, prayer is voluntary, read your Bible voluntary, why wouldn't salvation be voluntary? Right? Is that salvation is offered, and Jesus says, I died. You read John 3:16, for God so loved the, say the word, world. Not the elect. Right? And by the way, there's so many whosoever's in the Bible. Right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who's a whosoever? Anybody. I used to, whenever I was leading people through the Romans road, I'd say, put your name there. That whosoever, that Michael Wiggins, call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's how personal it is with God. And God wished that all men be saved. That's why Jesus Christ came. And listen, here's the thing, is that when you're talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, that when Jesus was lifted up on that cross that day, on those timbers of wood that day, guess what was happening? He was drawing men to himself. For what? Salvation. If you drive down the road, you see billboards, you see signs, and they try to make them appealing so you'll look at them, right? So that you'll buy their product or you'll go in their shop or something like that. I had to go over here to the Dodge dealership today, and they make it pretty appealing. They put all the nice cars right there when you're driving in. And then you get out while you're getting an oil change, you look at the prices, you go, thank God mine's paid off. Yeah. Right? Because gas has already cost me my arm, my leg, and a kid. I can't afford this car, right? But they do make it appealing. I was driving in there, and I was like, man, one of those Challengers was just sitting out there, and it had Michael Wiggins wrote on it. And I went and looked at it a little closer. It was actually Michael Williams. It wasn't me, right? Because I'm telling you, stuff's just expensive, but they try to make it appealing, right? And you ever go into a restaurant, and you look at the menu. I love menus who have pictures on them. Me and Brother Clay love pictures and stuff. And you go in there, and you go, I want that. And it comes out, and you go, that's not what this looks like, right? I'm not a big Subway fan because I don't like veggies, but I get a Subway sandwich. That thing is, it looks like somebody sat on it because I like meat and cheese. Amen. I like meat and cheese. I don't want that other filler stuff. Uh-uh. But my sandwich does not look like the picture, right? They put 6 pieces of bacon on that picture. They give you 1. Why? To make it appealing so you'll order that, right? But here's the thing, that Christ made himself appealing by not by beauty, but by blood. Because why? That's what we needed to cleanse ourselves from our sins. And tonight we see not only was Christ lifted up on the cross to draw men, but number 2, Christ was lifted up by the resurrection to draw men to himself. Jesus even talks about it in John chapter 6 where he says, and he'll raise them up again. Listen, that's the appeal tonight, that this world is not our home. Listen, we got a world that's messed up. I mean, think about these people at this elementary school, and we'll pray for them after a while, but I cannot imagine somebody being saved and walking into a school and shooting children. That tells you how far our world is going down, and we're going to hit it here in a minute. The problem is not guns, it's parents. Hello. The problem is people are not putting their kids in church. Listen, you think about our church. If your kid's in HCA or in master clubs and in children's church and in Sunday school, your kid's getting a lot of scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against him. Right? Then when you think of doing something wrong, the Bible, the Scripture convicts us and helps us in those times. But so many times and I got to get back to this. I'll hit that in a minute. But Christ was lifted up by the resurrection. I'm glad this is not it. Christ says, come to me, and yes, I'll in no wise cast thee out. I'll save you. Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. He says, yes, I'm going to give you eternal life because of the cross, but also because of the resurrection. You're going to rise. This mortal should put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. Hello, I'm waiting on that day when I don't have to look at the food and go, that's too many calories, I can't eat that. I'm looking forward to the day when I don't ache, right? I mean, I'm looking forward to the day when there's no pain and all those things are gone. Listen, but greater than that, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior. And listen, Christ makes it so appealing when he says, look, I'll wash away your sins, but also I'll take you out of this world. I feel so bad for people who are lost And I believe the young man that did the shooting out here, I believe he's in eternity right now in hell. And I'm telling you what, you make a choice in your life. You don't get arrested by Christ. You put in handcuffs and he makes you, you know, kind of like our parents used to back in the day. I used to hate when I got in trouble. And my mom said, "You tell him you're sorry." I would rather take more spankings. Nope, you're going to go tell him you're sorry, or you're going to keep getting spanked, or blah, blah, blah. I'm like, I don't want to tell him I'm sorry. And what's the first "I'm sorry" sound like? I'm sorry. Right? Why? Because we don't like to do that. It's against my nature. You know why? Because it wasn't my fault. Right? I never forget. I got to tell this story. This is a good one. I will not tell any names or anything, but the first time I worked with Brother Crawford, we were both really young. And something happened in our church. I will not tell you what it was. I will not even allude to it. But somebody accused me of something. And something I did not do. And pastor brought us into the office, the two of us. This was great. By the way, I had just gotten saved, just gotten called. I was still a little rough around the edges. Still, you know, ready to fight if I need to. And I wasn't quite sanctified yet. And still not. And pastor told me before, he says, "Now look, I know you didn't do this. Everybody's told me you didn't do this. But you're just going to have to apologize so we can move on." That's against my nature. So I prayed about it, and I said, "All right, I'm going to apologize for doing nothing wrong." He sat across the table, and pastor said, "Brother Wiggins, you have anything to say to this person?" I was like, "Sorry." That's the way my spirit was anyway. And the guy comes over the table and puts his finger in my face. I was doing good. I was being good. So he provoked me to anger. I came up out of my chair. My old flesh said, "Right hand, left hand. Here we go." Right? I could have took him. He was a little guy. I could have took him. He probably would have crawled on me and bit me like a cat. But I can't tell you who it is. But it was an ex-pastor's son. You can't tell you who that is. I'm telling you, it got real. You know what I did? I did what every adult would do. I stormed off and went to my house. I did. We lived right across the parking lot. I'm sitting on the couch. My wife's like, "What is wrong with you?" I mean, I'm sitting there. I'm just ready to go. I'm like, she's like, calm down. Tell me what's going on. I'm like, "They tell me to apologize to this guy. And he comes over the table and I want to punch him in the face." So I walked out. My wife says, "Just calm down." I hear, "Brother Wiggins, you need to come out." I did what any adult would do. I said, "No." Ask my wife. I was mad. When you get me mad, there's a flip. The switch flips. And I mean, I was angry. "Brother Wiggins, if you don't come out now, you're fired." "Well, fire me." Not coming out. I was like a kid. But you know what? I had to go back over there. Suck all that pride up. "I'm sorry." Shake hands with the guy. Anyway, still don't like him. I don't know if he's still alive. But I got to let it go, right? Let it go. Yeah, just let it go. But I'm telling you one thing is that, anyway, I don't even know why I got on that story, but I don't even know what I was talking about. But anyway, yeah, amen, let's keep going. But I'm just telling you that one day we're out of this world. Hallelujah. I don't know what I was going for over there. But, well, let me give you this, and I got to move on. It'll come back around in a minute. It was going to be a good story for whatever I was doing. Anyway, we'll come back around to it maybe. But number three, I want to give you this. So we see those two things, the cross and the resurrection. Christ lifted himself up to draw men to him through the cross and through the resurrection. But let me ask you tonight, how do we lift him up? Number three is we lift him up by the preaching of the gospel. That's how we draw men to the cross. Go over, if you will, 1 Corinthians real quick. I'm going to round this thing down. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. I want you to notice the Bible. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God, now here it is, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Listen, God has chosen that the method of preaching to lift Christ up. That every time we preach Jesus Christ, we are lifting Him up so that He can draw men to Him. That's why on Sunday mornings, I think it's imperative that we preach Christ, that we preach the Word of God. And listen, we don't need no more churches that are just giving you a speech. We need churches that are preaching the gospel. They're preaching Jesus Christ. Not this is my opinion, that we preach Christ. Why? Because when we preach Christ, He's drawing men to Himself. And there's a lot of times you're not even necessarily preaching a salvation message, but you're preaching Christ. You're lifting Him up, and He's doing the draw. I preached many messages before. It had nothing to do with salvation, and people get saved. Why? Because I'm not the person who does the saving. It's Christ. He was drawing them. He was making Himself appealing through the cross and through the resurrection. Let me give you this, and I'm done tonight. Why are people not being drawn to Christ? Does it seem like we're not living? And by the way, you go back and you look at the Billy Graham Crusades and all the, I mean, thousands of people getting saved and thousands of people packing out these auditoriums and churches back then, especially independent Baptist churches were huge and people were getting saved by the groves. Why is that? Why don't we see that anymore? People say, well, the times are changing. Well, they are changing, but Christ is still drawing people. I believe this is the problem. Number one, because Christ is not being preached in the church. I'm telling you, you want to do a little research and make yourself depressed, watch TV preachers. Or go on YouTube now and you can just go on there and type in some church. And by the way, sometimes you'll find good ones. Not all churches are bad. I'm not saying that. But there's a lot of mess out there. There was one day I was studying something. I said, you know, I'm just going to type in, something. And I said, sermon. And when I did, these sermons popped up. I said, I'm going to listen to this guy. And for like 40 minutes, this guy talked about how good he was and how good this person was and this person, and he never talked about Christ. Like, God help us on that. Why? Because that we need, if that's why, if Christ is not, listen, He is not going to put a hook in you and drag you to the altar. What He's going to use is the preaching of His Word. When we preach the cross, when we preach Christ, we lift Him up. And that's what's happening in our world today, is that there's not enough churches preaching the gospel anymore. It's too much entertainment. It's too much playground and too much. Listen, I'm not talking about playground. I'm talking about playgrounds inside the church. This is not a place to come and play. This is a place to come and hear preaching. And hear singing and be at fellowship with one another. But number two, I got to give you this. Why are people not being drawn? It's because Christ is not being preached in the church. But number two, Christ is not being portrayed in the home. People don't talk about Jesus in the home like they should. Listen, I when my kids are growing up, I hope and pray. I know I wasn't the best father or best example to my children. But I wanted Christ in my house. Why? Because if He was lifted up in my house, He would draw my children to Himself. And I'm thankful that my children are saved. Thank God for that. It's not because their daddy's a preacher. It's because Christ drew them through the cross and through the resurrection through His Word. Christ needs to be portrayed. Mom and Dad, you need to be Christ-like in your home. Not just a church. Your children need to see Christ in you. I'm telling you, that's why our world's in a mess today. Because there's too much Satan in the homes and not enough Christ in the home. There's too much world in the home. We have so many avenues today with TVs and phones and all these things. It has been actually really good at our house lately because we've not had internet. Our house is a mess. Our actually refrigerators in the living room. Our stove's in the living room. Our chairs are somewhere. We can't get around because we're doing construction. It's been good. We Miss Judy knows too. When we get home in the evenings, I go outside and sit on the front porch. I love watching traffic. I love the country. Me and Bailey sat out there for an hour today. Zoom, zoom. And every now and then she just kind of, I don't know what she saw, but she saw something. And we're just watching traffic. If I don't want to watch traffic, I go to my back porch, sit on my furniture in the back, and I look out at the field. I love it. And Donya said this even today. She's like, you know, it's funny because we get home and next thing I know, it's 9:30, ready to go to bed. I said, I know. Used to, we... when we lived in 5,500 square foot of land, all we had to do was sit on the couch. Do nothing. What am I going to do? My yard was as big as this stage, a little smaller than this stage. Good, not this stage, twice the size of my yard was. And then in my backyard, guess what? House, 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 house. Fence, right? My dog would run around. He'd make one little half lap, and that was like 2 yards. But I want to tell you tonight that we need to portray Christ in home. And let me give you the last I'm done, because Christ is not being proclaimed by his people. Listen, we're not going out like we used to and proclaiming Jesus Christ in the streets and the highways and our jobs. Are you proclaiming Christ in your job? Listen, I know you can't just stop your work and say, everybody listen to me real quick. I know that. But you can proclaim him through how you live, through what you say. And listen, you can give them a track after work. Just give them a track or just invite them to church. That's better than nothing. Say, you got a church anywhere? Hey, come join us at our church. If they go to church somewhere and it's not a good church, say, eh, you better come to our church. No, I'm just kidding. But listen, we ought to proclaim Jesus Christ. Why? Because if we don't lift him up, listen, people out there in this world, they're looking for hope. They really are. They're not going to tell you that, but they're looking for hope. They're looking for something that can bring peace in their heart. And there's only one who can do that, and that's the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Let's stand tonight, heads bowed. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I do thank you that you drew me, and Lord, that you were so appealing by, Lord, showing me my filth and my sin, and Lord, that your Son was sinless, perfect, and the only way out. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you that I have the hope of eternal life and that, Lord, this world is not my home. Lord, I thank you again for your goodness to us and your mercy and your grace. Lord, bless you people tonight. And Lord, I pray that you bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come tonight, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. If you need to come, we're going to sing Room at the Cross.